Mark chapter 7. I'm going to read the first 23 verses. Though I preached on verses 1 to 13 last week, I just want to read them again for context's sake. And then I'll focus on verses 14 down to 23 this morning. Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandments of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, Corban, whatever you would have gained from me, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down. And many such things you are doing." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are they which defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? For it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled.' Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and it is they which defile a person.'" Let's pray that the Lord would drive this morning's message from His Word deep into our hearts. Father, we come to You. We come to You as needy people. We come to You, Lord, as people who have nothing good within ourselves. And we come asking You that You would bless us this morning. Father, I ask that You would send down Your Spirit, and Lord, that You would come and open up every eye and every ear, and most importantly, every heart, that they might not just hear, but they would understand what the Spirit of God has to say to them this morning. Father, we pray that You would save even one sinner this morning. We pray that You would show them Your glory in the face of Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that You would show them their depravity, and You would show them how infinite is Your love and Your grace to plunge Your hand down to this wicked, vile earth and to save sinners that deserve nothing but Your wrath. Lord Jesus, for those of us who know You, I pray that You would become all the more sweet to us this morning. I pray that You'd be sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And I pray that You would bring about a massive change in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us even one thing this morning that would apply to our lives, that we would leave here changed, that we would leave here wanting to apply what your word has said in this wicked world. Help us, Lord, this morning, I pray. Come and be magnified. Show us your majesty. Show us your glory. Show us your holiness, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any children that need to be dismissed for the nursery? No, we're all good. Excellent. I actually have an illustration for the kids this morning, so I'm glad you're going to stick around. It's not a magic trick, but it will hopefully teach you one of the most important doctrines taught in all the Bible. And since it is one of the most important doctrines, it is one of the most practical and applicable doctrines. We're going to look at the doctrine of total depravity. And I say that to scare you. I say that you will marvel at two things: the depth of your sin and the depth of God's covenant love, the depth of God's grace. If you're a Christian here this morning, I hope you listen and see just how wicked you were, and that Christ's blood was required for your wickedness and for my wickedness. And second of all, if you're not saved this morning, I hope that you will say with Paul, "O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" I hope the Spirit of God will show you God's holiness and justice and your just damnation if you reject Jesus Christ. This is a pretty serious message, and this is the message we need to take to the ends of the earth. Last week we looked at the fruit of godless religion. That was the first 13 verses. We saw the mass hypocrisy of people whose hearts were far from God, though they worshipped Him and lifted their hands and brought sacrifices to Him. We saw that the fruit of dead religion is hypocrisy, and people who mask the Word of God, and people who distort the Word of God, and people who turn away from the Word of God. This week, Jesus will now explain why. He said, yes, people are wicked. Yes, people are hypocrites. Yes, people pervert the Word of God. And this morning, He explains why people do that. Why do people hate the Word of God? Why do people use the Word of God for wickedness? Why do people despise Jesus Christ? Why do people spurn and trample underfoot the beloved blood of Jesus Christ? He's going to explain that for us. He's going to explain why your worship this morning is odious in His nostrils if you're dead in your sins. He's going to explain why coming to church and reading your Bible are dung to Him if your heart is far. It's Valentine's weekend, and I'm glad to have Ken and Cora with us. And I was thinking of this. People who worship God in vain treat Him like an idiot. They treat Him like a doting fool. As if He can be bought off with church attendance, with raising of hands, with memorizing Bible verses. That would be like me buying Christina flowers and chocolate and saying nice things to her, all the while I'm having an adulterous affair with another woman and she knows it. That is your worship to God if your heart is defiled. Last week they were concerned about defiled hands. They were common hands. And Christ says, that's not the issue. The issue is your common and depraved and wicked and defiled heart. So we look at the fruit last week. Today we look at the root. Why? Why did I read yesterday on my Yahoo News of a 42-year-old woman who swam her 79-year-old husband to death in their backyard pool? That's wicked. He kept swimming and he wanted out, and she kept putting her foot on his head, and he had a heart attack. And if that's not wicked enough, she used to be a man. So it was her husband killing her husband. Why is this world so depraved? I'll explain that. But first, we must work through the text. We have a command. Look at verse 14. Right after he tells the Pharisees that what they're doing is odious, it's despicable in God's sight, he has a little bit of a teaching session with those who are around him, and he called them. Come again to me, he says. And he tells them to do two things. And everyone can do the first thing for the most part. He says, hear me. And then what does he say right after that? Understand. And that's a very important word in Mark's gospel. These two words are used together in another place. It's when he quotes Isaiah chapter 6. When he says, these people hear me, and they do not understand. They see, but they do not perceive, because their hearts are wicked. And so the command is for you to hear, but it's also for you to understand. And let me say this. You will not understand what I have to say this morning unless your heart is renewed. Unless your heart is fertile ground. If your heart is hard, if it is choked out by the love and cares of this world, if it does not care and it has a shallow root, your heart will not understand. It will not bear the righteous fruit of the kingdom of God. And so by the end of this sermon, if you've not understood, if you don't understand how wicked you are, my conclusion is this. You do not understand. And the reason you do not understand is because your heart is still wicked. Kids, coming to church is not enough. Listening to what Marvin preaches and to what I preach, that's not enough. Hearing with the ear is not enough. You must hear. But you must understand. If you leave here without understanding, you leave more hardened than when you came in and more liable to judgment. A hotter hell is reserved for you because you're more accountable to what you've heard. Hearing is useless without a renewed heart. Parents, be praying for your children that God would renew them, that He would give them a new heart as the Word of God is preached, focusing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your kids need a new heart. Fancy illustrations might help them learn it, but they need to understand convictionally what God is saying this morning. So the command, hear me, all of you, Christian and non-Christian alike, you need to hear and understand what the Lord is teaching this morning. Well, what is He teaching? He's teaching what He says in verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. Rather, it is the things that come out of a person that defile him. That's the lesson you need to understand. What goes into you doesn't make you wicked. It's what comes out of you that proves you're wicked. So kids, you need to get that. Christians, you need to get that. The alleged problem, outward impurity. The actual problem, inward impurity. You need to understand that. It is what is within mankind that defiles him. And Christians, you should know that. Because everything in this world tells you otherwise. Psychology says that it's the environment that makes kids bad. It's the TV that they watch. It's the friends that they hang out with. That might add to their wickedness. But little Caleb, just like little Alicia, just like little Jared, we can put all the fences around them in the world. And Jesus says, we as parents, we as Christians, they as children must understand, they are wicked within. I know Caleb's cute, Nathan. He looks like Hannah more than you. But he is depraved. And you must realize that. Just as much as I must realize that little Elisha is depraved. I must not just share that and say that. I must understand, because then I understand, oh, how different her life will be. The Pharisees and the scribes condemned the disciples for eating with filthy hands. But it is Christ who condemns the Pharisees and the scribes for worshiping with filthy motives. That's the lesson then. Understand. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. The good man or the goodness of his heart brings forth good fruit, but the wicked and evil man out of his wicked and evil heart brings out what is wicked and evil from his heart. It's the root that God is seeking to change, not just the fruit. I don't preach social reform. We preach the gospel. This is so practical. We're not just trying to institutionalize kids that are problematic. You know what the problem with society is? Depraved hearts. Then Jesus moves into the explanation. The command, here, understand the lesson, inward corruption. Why? Because the heart is wickedly deceitful. Why the evil? Jesus says, verses 17 to 23, our hearts are not right. They are crooked. He has a little inner circle. He gives a public speech. And then he comes to the 12 and those who are around, and he explains to them once again. He entered the house, verse 17, and left the people. And his disciples asked him about the parable, and he said, are you without understanding? Christians need to have understanding just as much. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from an outside cannot defile him? It is impossible. No, it cannot, because it does not enter his heart. Circle that word. That's the issue of this whole section. The food bypasses the heart, therefore it's not infected. The food goes into your esophagus, then into the chambers of your stomach, you know, the intestines and all that, and then it's out to the latrine. The food's not a big deal because it misses the heart. It's not things that are dirty that defile. It's the heart that is the defiling agent. What goes in is temporary. What comes out is tainted and defiled. Kids, listen to this. This is what I take from it. This is what Jesus is saying, David. That what you flush down the toilet is less reprehensible to God than your heart if it is wicked. And I was thinking of this. I remember when we went to Nathan's house 6 or 7 months ago, and he was warning us of the diaper pail. Elisha was only about 7 months back then, and things didn't stink the way they stink now. And we didn't have need of a diaper pail. I took out Elisha's diaper pail yesterday because it almost killed Christina and myself. And the odiousness of that smell, I was offended that such filth could come out of such a cute little baby. And that pales in comparison to the filth that will come out of her heart if it is not regenerated. And I'm that graphic on purpose. When you flush down the toilet, as much as it reeks and stinks and is defiling, that pales compared to the worship you offer on Sunday morning with lips that lie and hearts that are far from God. God hates wicked hearts. And so you should be asking two questions this morning. If God is displeased, or if depraved hearts, in the language of Proverbs, are an abomination Two questions everyone should be asking, especially unbelievers. This is your heart if you're not saved. And you should have two questions. And if you're not thinking them, let me help you. The first is, how do I prevent myself from having a depraved heart? If God hates depraved, wicked hearts, how do I not have a depraved heart? I've got bad news for you. You can't avoid it. Because you're born with it. I wish we could somehow teach Alicia to stay away from having a depraved heart, and you could with Caleb. But the first question plunges you into despair. You can't avoid having a depraved heart. The second question you should be then asking is, how do I rid myself of my depraved heart? Well, there's negative news and positive news. You can't rid yourself of your tainted heart. In the language of Jeremiah 2, even though you wash with lye and with all kinds of soaps, you cannot wash away the guilt that God sees. You cannot remove your heart. You can't. You're born with it, and you can't take it away. And that's the problem with religion. Religion says, wash yourself clean, get a nice cup. And people go to hell because they're religious. How do I rid myself from a depraved heart? Sovereign grace through faith. That's the good news. I gave you negative news. Sucks that you're born with a depraved heart. Sucks that you can't get rid of it yourself. But that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. And that's the hope of humanity. Let me give you the overview of the doctrine, what I will call radical depravity. Some people call it total depravity. Radical, I think, is more accurate. Because we're not totally depraved to the extent that we are as wicked as we could be. We're not all axe murderers and rapists. Some are. So I will say we're radically depraved. Jesus teaches it here. But let me go outside of Mark chapter 7 to show you where Jesus is getting this from. Let me show you that Jesus is not alone in saying that the reason people are wicked is because their hearts are defiled. He has a lot of foundation that has been built before him. Let me state the doctrine of radical depravity. It says this, that because of sin, every part of man is corrupt. Every part of man is tainted. It is out of line. It is warped. It is bent. It is depraved. Every part. Jesus says to your heart, he means more than just your emotions. To the Hebrew mind, the heart was the essence of a man. Who your heart was who you were. Your heart was the seat of your intellect. It was how you exercised your free will. The heart determines the course of your life. Which is why Proverbs says, guard it more than anything else. For from your heart, your mind really, your will, flow the issues of life. And the picture is your heart is a fountain. And out of it comes all the acts of life. And if that fountain is wicked, the streams that issue forth from it are wicked. So kids, guard more than anything your hearts. Which is why we keep our kids away from internet and pornography and wicked associations. We do have to guard it. But even before then, the heart is depraved. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Because this is an offensive doctrine, let us make sure that Scripture backs it up. A lot of Christians don't like to hear that. Most false religions hate to hear that. The Mormons hate when I tell them, every person in this world is warped and hates God. Even the people who've never heard about Jesus? Yes. Everyone. And so you should know very well Romans chapter 5. Romans is all about our need for the gospel. The gospel is what? The power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For within the gospel, we see God's righteousness demonstrated. That's good. Why do we need the gospel? Well, Paul explains that in the first five chapters. He says in chapter 1, you need the gospel. And then in chapter 1 he says, pagans hate God and are estranged from Him. The things in creation that should drive them to God, their wicked heart turns into idols. And then chapter 2 he says, you Jews are no better. You turn the word of God into an idol. You turn your law into an idol. It doesn't point you to God, it points you away into yourselves. And he indicts and condemns Jews. And then in chapter 3 he says, what should we say then? All are under sin. Jew and Gentile. How come all are under sin in chapter 3? Romans chapter 5 explains why. Romans 3 says, all have sinned and missed the mark for which God created them. All are under the power and domination of sin. Why? Look at Romans chapter 5 verse 12. This is why we need to preach the gospel. Kids, this is why you must believe the gospel. You're in a ruinous plight. Your bent is on wickedness, and nothing less than Christ's gospel will save you. No amount of good works will save you. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Who's the one man? Adam. That's why I take Genesis literally. If Genesis is a fairy tale and a story, I really have a hard time with Romans 5. And what happened? Sin came into the world through one man, and then what happened? And death came through sin. And so death spread to some men because some sinned. There you go. There's my proof text for you. When I say that every person in the world is radically depraved, I use Romans 5, verse 12. Sin passed to all of Adam's progeny, all of Adam's children. We're all related here. You know who we all go back to? Not an ape. We go back to a man made in the image of God who ruined it for us. And yeah, it sucks for us, but read Romans 5. Because the true man in God's image restores that. So verse 12 says, death spread to all men because all sinned. Look now at verse 17. If because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more for those who receive grace will that reign. So in verse 17 it says that death is not only passed to all men. What does death do for all men? Reigns. That's the power of sin and death. This morning, Marvin taught in Genesis 2 that man was created to what? Reign over God's created order. You know what the sick irony is now? Man is not reigning. Man is being reigned over. And sin and death and Satan and hell are what man is subject to. Look in verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to, what's the word? Condemnation. For some men, all men. So verse 12 says that Adam sinned and his sin passed on to you. Caleb looks a little bit like Nathan and Hannah. They gave Caleb their genes. Their genome. Their DNA is in Caleb. You pass things on. That's what Adam did. When you read Genesis 1 and 2, everything creates in its likeness. And if Adam didn't sin, we wouldn't have his sin. But Adam did sin. And everything was made in Adam's likeness. If you're a human being here this morning, I've got bad news for you. But I've got great news for you. The bad news is, Adam's sin is yours. The bad news is, sin and death are reigning over you. The bad news is, you're under God's condemnation today. The good news is, Christ bore that condemnation on the cross for sinners. There is therefore now no condemnation for who? Those who are in Christ Jesus. So the doctrine stated is, everyone has fallen short. Everyone is tainted. Everyone is crooked. Everyone is depraved. Let me give you an illustration here. This is what I was hoping the kids were here for. I've just explained what total depravity is. Okay, Jared, you ready? Kids, you're watching? Kayla? You see Dallas? This is Genesis 1 and 2. So this is Adam's heart. Okay? Looks pretty clean to me. Could even drink it. It's not defiling. It doesn't make me want to spew it out of my mouth. This represents sin. Poison. Jared, what happens if you drink poison? Have you taught him not to drink chemicals and stuff? If you drink poison, what happens? You die. So this is Adam, Genesis 1 and 2. Created in the image of God. Pure, undefiled. His worship was acceptable. This is Genesis chapter 3. What happens in Genesis chapter 3, kids? What happens, Kayla? He sins. That's the right answer. So here's Adam. This is what happens when Adam sinned. I'm putting in more than one drop, but one drop is all that it took, okay? Now, I'll stir it up. Is there any part of this that is clean? If that was poison, can I drink any part of this and not die? If I drink the bottom part, will I die? If I take a drop out of this little corner here, will I die? Absolutely. Children, this is your heart because of Adam's sin and because of your sin. God does not want to drink this because it's despicable. It tastes gross. And so what you need is a clean heart. And I'll show you at the very end how you get that. So kids, I want you to understand. It's not Kool-Aid. When you drink Kool-Aid, that's your heart. I wish it was black. Your heart is black. Everything within you is black. If I pour this on a plant, it will die. Even if I think it's going to do good to the plant, it will die. That is your worship. It's arsenic. That's the doctrine of total depravity. I say all those words, your heart is impure. Therefore, everything you do is tainted. Every time you obey your parents, it's good. But it's still tainted. It's still reeking with poison. Let me show you some evidence. The Bible says that sin makes us depraved. You read in Genesis 3 that Adam sins and they fall. What happens in Genesis chapter 4 after they're removed from God's presence? They have two children, two boys, maybe other children, but there's two boys that are mentioned in Genesis chapter 4. Kids, do you know who they are? Kids, including even the row here. Cain and Abel. What happens in Genesis chapter 4? Cain kills Abel. Why does Cain kill Abel? Because Cain's heart is depraved. By the time you get to the end of chapter 4, you read about evil Lamech. And he kills an innocent man. And as you read, it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And more sin, 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 and more sin is added. So by Genesis 4, we already see that people are killing each other who are made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says that God looked down at humanity and He saw the great extent of their wickedness and how every single intention of their heart was only evil and wicked continually. Genesis 6, He says that. It only took two chapters. At the very beginning, He's saying, nothing that you think is good, every intention, every motive is wicked continually. And what does God do because of that in chapter 6? He sends a deluge, a flood. He punishes it. David kills a man. And then you read of his penitential psalm, 51. And he says something that is very interesting. He says, yes, I'm guilty. And then he says this, that I was created in iniquity. From my mother's womb, I was made in sin. David's saying the reason why what happened is because I'm wicked inside. David understood that. And therefore David repented. If you don't understand how wicked you are, you will not understand God's holiness and His justness to damn you forever in hell. Psalm 58, verse 3, David says that the wicked are liars from birth because they're evil inside. You don't need to teach, you know, I don't think you've taught Jared how to lie. Alicia probably will. We're not going to have to teach her. Why? From the womb, she's a liar. Why is she a liar? Because she got Adam's heart. Jeremiah chapter 17. God is explaining to Judah their sin. And He says, your sin is like, it is almost written upon a diamond's edge before me. That's strong language. Diamonds are pretty solid materials. One of the strongest, I think, in the world. And then God explains why. In verse 9. It's a verse you should at least have heard before. What is the heart? It is desperately wicked above all things. Literally, it says that the heart is incurable. That's the literal translation. And the best one. Not sure why the translations need to get... It is desperately wicked, but even beyond that, it's incurably bad. Why is Judah, when Marvin read through Kings today, why have all those kings turned from God? Because their heart is bent on destruction. It is turned away from God. The mind is at enmity with God. The mind in the New Testament is the heart of the Old Testament. Just like the Old Testament, same as the New Testament, people by nature hate God. Because God's a king and demands things upon them. And here Jesus tells us that the heart is depraved. That all these vices come from within. You don't need to learn sexual immorality or theft or adultery or coveting. That is inherent in every heart. And is just waiting for an opportunity. David, I was thinking of the movie Madagascar. And I think of Leo the lion. Is that his name? I haven't seen it in a long time. Whatever the lion's name is. He's kept in a zoo. And he's, you know, he loves his steak and he's pretty good. He's harmless. But he is a what? He's a lion. And what happens when he's free? I remember the scene. He's running after the donkey. And he's feeling the wind through his mane. And his senses are excited. And his claws are digging into the ground. And before you know it, he's a killing machine. Did he learn in the jungle how to become a lion? No. Leo's a lion. And he was tamed for a while, but his heart was not changed. And given the opportunity, he became a killer. And that's the danger of not understanding that your kids are depraved. You get them to clean up for 18 years, they come to church, they leave home. The first opportunity they get, they show you the necessity of a changed heart. The heart is the issue. All these things show how wicked the heart is. But you know what the most wicked thing the heart does is? That's even worse than adultery and homosexuality and fornication and lying and thieving. You know what? And Spurgeon says this, and I believe he's right. You know what the most depraved thing a heart does is? Rejects the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the most odious thing in the world to God. Not only that you've sinned against Him, but that you have spurned His Son and trampled underfoot His blood, which He shed to save sinners like you and me. It wasn't so much that the Pharisees were showing their depravity because they were murderers on the outside. It's because the murderer is on the inside. Who is it that sends Jesus to the Gentiles to be delivered up to His death? People who are clean. I forgot this. Kids, this is the danger of religion. This is the danger of going to a church. This is a white cup. It's clean on the outside. You know, Christina is very good. She scrubbed it. Okay, kids, whoops. This is what a lot of Christian kids look like for 18 years. Looks pretty clean, right? Should I drink it? This is the danger of religion. This is the danger of going to church and giving money when your heart is wicked. This is the danger of praying in Jesus' name when you don't care. Because that is what is inside. So that's the danger of going to church for 18 years. Because immediately, whenever you can, you'll just dump it into a different glass. And that glass did nothing for you. It's clean on the outside, it's still poison on the inside. What's the remedy? You can't prevent yourself from having a depraved heart. You can't rid yourself of having a depraved heart. The remedy for radical depravity is not reform, not being good, not trying to change yourself on the outside. It's regeneration. Kid, that's a big word. What does regeneration mean? Help me out. I don't know what regeneration is. What does regeneration mean? To a stranger, to a 5-year-old. Need to be risen from the dead. That's a good explanation. You need to be washed inside. You need to be made new. The language that Jesus gives, you need to be born again. You need your insides cleaned, kids. The outside reforms mean nothing. And here's an example I was thinking of. When I was a kid, I'd have to pull weeds. I don't know, do you guys have to pull weeds? Krista knows. Weeds are a curse. Hate weeds, especially the thistles. And this is what would happen, is I'd be plucking away and I'd rip the top off. And I'd be like, whew, good enough. And my mom would say, no, that's not enough. You can't just get rid of what you see with the eye. What needs to be taken? The roots. Because what will happen? It looks good, mom, I've gone to church, mom, I sat through devotions with you, mom, I've gone through Sunday school, confirmation, I've been baptized as an infant, whatever. What's going to happen in due time? Maybe once that root is away from all the things that it's going to start growing up, and it's going to be what? A beautiful apple tree? It's going to be a thistle. And that's why we got to get the gospel. This is a heart religion. We're not just painting tombs. We're destroying them. They need to be cleansed. The roots need to be removed. You need to be regenerated. Titus 3, verse 5, talks about a regeneration that comes by the Holy Spirit. This is what we need as Calvinists to be praying. What brings about regeneration? Two agents. Help me out here. I've forgotten what they are. The Spirit. The Word. So if the Word is being opened up faithfully Sunday after Sunday, Kayla, well, if we need the Word and the Spirit, and I'm preaching the Word, what do I need to be praying for? I need the Word and I need the Spirit. I need to be praying for what? Might of Spirit. Or as Paul says, I need a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you pray on Sunday mornings that the Spirit would descend? This is boring stuff. I can see all, especially the kids. I see that this is boring you to death. And even James, I know, this is boring you to death. And you know what we need to do? Pray, Spirit, open dead hearts. And I yell because that's our only hope. Our kids need to be raised from the dead. They don't need an emotional pastor. And a pastor who reads this is sufficient. We need the Spirit of power. We need to clean the inside. The New Covenant promises that God will remove the heart of stone and will replace it with what? Heart of flesh, a living heart. Pray Ezekiel 36:26. I know this sermon's going long. I really don't care. This is life. Heaven and hell are in the scales. No new heart. Death and hell. Nothing is more important than a new heart. God, you promised to give your people a new heart. Breathe, Spirit, upon these dry, dry, dry bones. The only remedy then is the Holy Spirit applying the gospel to the heart and making it new. Before you see, this is boring to you, you don't understand. This is boring to you, you don't see the kingdom of God. The reason you don't see it, you've not been born from above. You've not been born by water spirit. You need to be cleansed inwardly, not outwardly. Let me give you a couple applications. Obviously, what I just said is one. If all are radically depraved, woe be to the church that preaches not Christ and Him crucified. Woe be to the church that thinks people are inherently good. If people are hell-bent on disobeying God, woe be to any church that does not show them their need for the gospel. The most cruel thing a church can do is saying, cleaning up yourself, making yourself a wake up, that is wickedness. And so pray that we will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. I'm not preaching how we can clean Lethbridge up. You know how Lethbridge will be cleaned up? Cleaning up hearts. Sorry, I won't yell so much. I have a heart passion for the native reserves, the blood reserve. And people say, it's an endless cycle. It's hopeless. That's the talk of unbelief. You know what the government does? They have all these social aid programs, and I'm not dissing that or them. But you know what is going to clean up the reserve? Not social reform. You can't. only the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, how do you evangelize? You need to be, here's a big word, presuppositional. You need to presuppose something. You need to presuppose that they are dead in their sins and transgressions. I'll use you, Susanna, as an example. Pretend you have a heart attack and you die. Okay, she's laying dead here. And I'm saying, Susanna, wake up, Susanna. That is what most Christians do in their evangelism. They don't understand that the people they're witnessing to are dead. You need to pray. Evangelism is useless without the Spirit. So you must pray and pray and pray. Spirit, give life. Marvin's teaching in Genesis, and he said it this morning. God gives life. Four spiritual laws don't give life. I'm not saying that can't be used. We don't need clever little inventions to win the lost. We need two things. The Word of Christ preached in power and the Holy Spirit exercising that Word. You need to understand people are dead. And only Jesus Christ can say, Lazarus, come forth. In your evangelism, you're not using fancy and eloquent speech like Paul was chastised for in Corinth. You're not trying to twist their arm behind their back. You are praying the whole time the Spirit will give life as you preach the Word. The problem with the Pharisees is the problem of most churches, is the problem of this world, tabula rasa. What does that mean? Blank slate. What does that mean? People think they're inherently good. That's what liberals teach. You're not so bad. God loves you just the way you are. Where in the Bible does it say that? I read that God is angry with the wicked every day. And so you need to understand that people aren't inherently good. They're not going to rush to the gospel. Which is the danger of altar calls. How do you do evangelism? Do you understand the doctrine of total depravity? If you do, you will evangelize biblically, prayerfully, Christ-centeredly. Religion can't work. It is a poor, band-aid job. If I have a festering wound that is filled with filled with all kinds of filth and dirt and bacteria, what will happen if I put a band-aid on? It'll make it worse. It'll just hide it. It'll conceal it and it'll fester even more. What needs to be done? You need to take it all out with a sharp knife, and it sometimes hurts. The doctrine of total depravity, I've never met someone who's enjoyed me saying that God thinks you're filthy. That you are desperately wicked, beyond repair. That doesn't sound good. Come to church on Sundays and give a bit of money and you'll go to heaven. That my dad can handle. Parents, you need to understand this as you train your children. You're not just trying to keep them from being good or from being bad. And if you've not read Shepherding a Child's Heart, you must read that book. Oh, if I had apostolic authority to command you to, I would. Me and Christina are working through that book. You gotta get to the heart. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all other things, for it is the fountainhead of life. Brenda, if your heart is not pure, you'll leave home, and if that fountainhead is filled with poison, that's all that's going to come out. But if your fountain has been made in the image of God in recreation, you'll bring life to those around you. Parents, shepherd your child's heart. It's not good enough just to keep them from jumping around and being good. That's fine, but you gotta get to the root, not just the fruit. Thirdly, blame shifting. Christians, we have been given a new heart, but the new creation has not come yet. Understand that there's still resident sin within you. And sometimes you'll hear this: my wife makes me so angry. What's the problem with that? Your wife hasn't made you angry. She's just drawn the anger that is within you out. See that? He's blaming his wife for making him angry. If he understood depravity, he would say, my heart should not be filled with anger. I'm called to love my wife. Love covers a multitude of transgressions. So be very careful about pointing fingers. Because this is a lame, as one points out, three point back. Search your heart, take the log out before you, inspect the speck in your brother's eye. Conclusion. I don't give you the doctrine of total depravity to make you cower and to make you angry. I gave you the doctrine of total depravity to make you worship. I read a quote from a guy at Southeastern Baptist Seminary, and he said this: the most offensive doctrine in the world is the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Christ alone can save. And he said this: the second most offensive doctrine in the world is that of total depravity. And I was thinking, the two are linked. Because men are totally depraved, Jesus Christ is the only answer. And I know that sounds like I'm intolerant. Well, Jesus was intolerant. I am a way. The article. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one, because they're all depraved, comes to the Father except through me. Because of the doctrine of depravity, Jesus Christ is the only way. Why? Muhammad didn't die on a cross as God for sin. Neither did Joseph Smith. Neither did Gandhi. All these self-help religions are demonic because they say you can be the best you can be. And God is happy with that. And God says, oh no, you're not the worst you can be. And you must repent and believe in the gospel that says Christ died for your sins. I'll close with a quote. Though total depravity is offensive to the non-Christian, it is glorious to the Christian. Total depravity is both the nastiest and the loveliest of truth. Because it's only by seeing exactly what I was that I can then understand what has been done for me. Did you get that? You don't see God's love fully until you see your depravity. Arminians say, God is love. You Calvinists don't preach a God of love. Oh, I preach a God of love. God who plucked me from the firebrand, though I hated him. Knowing the depth of God's love comes only as I fathom how far he had to stoop to grasp me. total depravity was given that we might worship God, so that no flesh might boast in His presence. Invitation. Kids, everyone here needs a new heart. Everyone. And only the Spirit will bring a new heart according to the new covenant promise of Ezekiel 36. Ask Christ to make you clean within. This life is a vapor. You die tonight. You've heard the gospel. You've heard your need for it. Will you reach out for the life preserver? I don't know. For those of you who are Christian, let's worship. Do you see God's love the way you should? If not, study the doctrine of total depravity. Calvin says this: before you can see God clearly, you must see yourself clearly. And before you see yourself clearly, you must see God clearly. You get that? Let's close. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it slays us. I thank you that it shows us that we've fallen short. But I thank you that it promises that if we trust in Christ, all things will become new. Especially our wicked heart. Lord, help us as a church to see the gravity of sin. Help us not to sweep it under a carpet, especially in our children's lives. Help us to witness the way the gospel is meant to be witnessed. Let us trust in you alone. Show us our need for you to resurrect the dead. Save kids, Lord. Save dead sinners this morning. Oh, that a Lazarus would come forth even now. Show them their need for Christ and show them their sufficiency in Christ. Help us as a church, Lord, to pray that the gospel would have free course in this pulpit and around the world. Father, help us not just to sing, but to understand how deep the Father's love for us truly is. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I forgot. This is what Jesus does, kids. Red. What does red signify as a pastor? Kayla. Blood. Okay. This is what happens. Okay, so Christ goes to the cross and he puts some blood in. That's his blood shed for sinners like you and me. Okay? Christ is buried and he raises from the dead. So you put your trust in him and, oh, Kyla, you have the heart of Genesis 1 and 2 again. All things have become new. But before the black becomes white, you need the red. You need the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart. How do you apply the blood of Jesus Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from what? Your sins. And your sin. You're dismissed. Oh, wait, we have a song.